I'd like to have you take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's listen to God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of discipline. And the next two verses constitute our text. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it is now revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. I'm going to stop reading at that point. Verses 8 through 10 constitute our text this morning, and I will go back to those in a few minutes. Last week, Sunday, was Easter. It seems like a long time ago already, doesn't it? In both sermons, I tried to show you how God sought to verify the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did that both through the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, but he also did that through the testimony of the Old Testament regarding Jesus Christ. And if I wanted to, I could have entitled both of those sermons, Easter Believe It, because of course that's why those things are written for us. John concludes his gospel by saying, these things are written so that we might believe, and believing have life in his name. In the next couple of weeks, I want to talk about Easter again. Next week, the Lord willing, I want to talk about Easter Live It. And this week, I want to talk about Easter Share It, or Easter Proclaim It. The call for us to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a command that is found throughout the New Testament. Already in Genesis, the first part of Genesis, we are reminded in Matthew chapter 5, that we are the light of the world, and God did not make us the light of the world in order to hide us under a bushel, but in order that we might be seen, and that he might receive glory, and that men might, and women might come to Jesus Christ. At the end of that gospel, we have the same thing reiterated, that we are to go into all the world and teach and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that Jesus has commanded. Sometimes people like to get out of that command by saying, well, that was given to the apostles and not to us. But you don't have to argue about that. We don't have to argue about that this morning. Even if there was never one word for us to go out and to make disciples of all nations, we would have to be witnesses. Because we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And how can we love our neighbor if we do not tell that neighbor about him who came to seek and to save the lost, and that without faith in him, they are bound for eternal punishment? How can we love our neighbor and not share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news? Sometimes people look at evangelism and say, well, you know, evangelism is fine, but you know, what we really also have to do is to maintain the truth. Well, nobody denies that. Jesus doesn't deny that. In that great commission where Jesus calls us to make disciples of all nations, he also says, teaching them all that I have commanded. So Jesus doesn't make a dichotomy between teaching the truth and teaching all of the doctrine or being evangelists and reaching out. Both of those are on his mind. And both of those things should be on our mind as followers of Jesus. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here in this passage, especially verses 8 through 10. In verse 8 he says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning, we're going to talk about two things. First, I want to talk about this command or this call to share the gospel is a challenge. It's a big challenge. It's a big challenge, first of all, because being witnesses of Jesus Christ often brings shame. That's what Paul says here. He says, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. It's an amazing thing that the Apostle Paul would go to Timothy, his disciple, as it were, the one that he is training. And he would go to Timothy and say, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Why in the world would Timothy be ashamed of Jesus Christ? Well, because, you know, this is about 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. And people were coming to the Christians and saying, what is this business about this Jesus? I mean, you keep talking about Jesus resurrecting, coming out of the grave and being resurrected and going to heaven and coming back and coming to judge the world. Where is he? We don't see this happening. Year after year goes by and nothing happens. And what about your leaders? Most of them are in prison. What about your friend Paul? Where is he? He's in prison, isn't he? So you begin to see, you know, that there was a certain amount of shame involved in confessing Jesus Christ. Paul himself in Romans chapter 1 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he be ashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel was about Jesus who was crucified. He was condemned by a Roman judge. He was condemned by the Jewish people. He was condemned by the Jewish leaders. He was condemned by everything. And now you're confessing somehow or other that he is righteous? And you see, that's the kind of slander that Paul and Timothy had to put up with. And as you think about that, nothing much has changed in the world, has it? We also are challenged when God calls us to share the gospel, to share the Easter message. Because people come to us with the same kind of stuff. They say, well, you know, what do you really mean? That only Christians are going to go to heaven? I mean, can you really be serious about that? Can you really believe that only Christians are going to heaven? My, oh my, I know people who are not Christians who are much more sincere, much more dedicated, much more loving than those in the Christian church. I see in the Christian church a bunch of hypocrites. And are you telling me that only Christians are going to go to heaven? And what about all those that have never heard the gospel? I mean, there are people that have died, been born, lived, and died, never heard the name of Jesus, not even once. And are you saying that God is going to consign them all to hell? What kind of a God do you have? What kind of a religion is that, you see? Have you ever gone through a children's ward in the hospital and seen those poor children suffering? What kind of a God is that you're proclaiming? And so you see, to share the message of Easter is one that often brings shame to us because we don't always have an answer for all of these questions and all of these taunts and all of this sarcasm. That's the challenge that faces us. Don't be ashamed, says the Apostle Paul. It is not only a matter of shame sometimes, but also a matter of fear that challenges us. Once again, if you go to verse 8 there, Paul says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed about me, his prisoner. His prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel. You see, witnessing cost the Apostle Paul something. He's in prison because of that. He's in a Roman dungeon. He can already hear the steps of the executioner coming. It cost him something. And now he comes to Timothy and he says, don't be afraid to testify. Don't be ashamed. Don't let that stop you. Continue to affirm the resurrection. Continue to talk about Jesus Christ. Speak up. Don't be afraid. Today, that same message goes out. Perhaps not in terms of physical fear for us, but in the world today, in other nations, it is a frightening thing to follow Christ and to testify regarding Jesus. I mean, to say, we read this in kind of a maybe abstract way today, but there are more people martyred today for the gospel than at the time of the Apostle Paul. For Timothy to go out and to testify regarding Jesus Christ could have been a very costly thing, but it is still costly in nations today. We don't have to, in this country, worry about death. In other countries, they do. But there is also a fear for us, too, isn't there? A different kind of fear. We recognize that when we are teenagers, I suppose. When we commit ourselves to walking in the way that Jesus calls us to walk, we know that we are going to lose friends because of it. We know we're going to be ostracized by some people because of it. If you're in college, and you are in a secular college particularly, you know it's going to cost you. If you in class affirm that you are a Christian, that you are one of those that believes that it is only in Jesus that people will be saved, and you have some sarcastic prof who controls your grades, and who ridicules the Christians as if they are some right-wing, fanatic, racist bunch, uneducated. I mean, it will cost you something. And it will cost you something in the office if you do not condone ungodly speech there. If you absent yourself from the lunchroom when the conversation gets to the point where Christians should not participate in it. When you talk about your Christian principles to your cohorts in the office who have just talked about their wild weekends, I mean, it is not very political to do today, is it? And even among family members, if you have an unbelieving father or mother and you have to go to that parent and say, look, you must believe in Jesus. And in all of your witnessing to that parent, you are affirming to them that they did not bring you up in the right way. And so there are all kinds of ways today that we are fearful to witness because of the consequences of it. But there's nothing new. I mean, to say that's not new. That was the case in Paul's day. He was in prison for the gospel's sake. People were martyred for the gospel, and they continue to be martyred for the gospel. There is nothing new about that. We have a song in our songbook. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Do we somehow think that we need to be protected, that we are the only ones that somehow can get by and get through life without any kind of challenge regarding the gospel message? I think not. Easter, God calls us to share it. And you know, the other thing I think we ought to remember, and that's what I want to talk about next, it is not only a challenge, but it is a wonderful message that we have to bring. You know, sometimes we only think about the negative things, you know, about what people will think of us and how they will respond to us. But we have a wonderful message to bring. It's a glorious message. The Apostle Paul calls it the gospel. You see, he uses that word a couple of times here. The gospel means good news. We have a wonderful message to bring. It is good news. And it is good news on two fronts. It is, first of all, good news, as you see in verse 10, that Christ has destroyed death. That's the first thing that we're going to look at. And secondly, that He has brought life and immortality to light. That's the wonderful message that we have to bring. That Christ has destroyed death, and that He has brought life and immortality to light. What a message to tell people that Christ has destroyed death. Is there anything more fearful than death? I mean, to say we will take and accept the most bleak life. We will accept the bleakest kind of life, the most pitiful existence, just to keep living rather than dying. We will do everything we can to hold on to the most pitiful type of existence rather than die. Why is that? Well, of course, we fear death because there is a certain amount of, well, it is unknown to us. We have never had anyone come back from the dead and tell us about it. You know, sometimes when we go to kindergarten, we're afraid because we've never been there before, and we don't know what our teacher will be like, and we don't know what school is going to be like, and then we have an older brother or sister that says, well, we've been there, and then they can tell us about that, but we don't have anybody that came back from the grave and can tell us about what death is like. And then, of course, death is fearful in another way because it brings separation. Not just separation like when a friend leaves or when a child goes off to college or when somebody goes off to war, but this, because then they can write and they can phone us and so on, but this separation is permanent. You can never share another thing with that person. You can never converse again with that person. Who have lost your spouses recently, you know about that. It is so final. There's nothing more that you can do. So death is fearful, and we have a message that Christ has destroyed it. It is fearful in another sense because in death we know that we must meet our Maker. That's what makes death fearful. That's what makes it frightening. It's always amazing to me, no matter how long a person may have been away from the Christian community, away from the church, away from the things his or her parents taught him or her, when death comes, all of a sudden thoughts turn to God. And even the most irreligious family likes to have a minister or a rabbi or some religious person doing the service. Because we recognize that at death, somehow or other, we are confronted with eternity. We are confronted with God. And that fear simply confirms what Scripture says, that the sting of death is sin. That's what makes death so terrible. Because of sin, and because of sin, we know that we must meet our Maker. And we know that our lives, when they are opened before a holy God, deserve judgment. That's why death is so fearful. And the message of Easter is this, that Christ has destroyed it. That's the message, the wonderful message that we have to bring. And now I wonder how many people sneer at that. I wonder how many people read this and hear this morning and say, what an obvious lie. What do you mean? Jesus has destroyed death. I see it wherever I go. Open the paper today and go to the obituary section, man. It's filled with death. What do you mean? And they are Christians as well as non-Christians there. Death stares us in the face every day. What a nice story you have. But the facts are these. That Christ has not destroyed death. Well, before we get all out of joint and before we act as if the writer of this passage was some kind of a nitwit, let's at least give him the credit for being rational. Let's give the writer at least a moment to get his point across. Let's give him a little credit. He, after all, is aware of death. He's waiting for death himself. As I said before, the executioner's footsteps he could hear echoing down the corridor already. He knew other Christians that had died prior to this. This is 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. He knew that Christians died. And yet here is a man who is, from every viewpoint, is a rational person. Here is a man who says to Timothy that not to be afraid because Christ has destroyed death. And what could he possibly mean by that? Obviously, he is not meaning that Christians don't stop breathing. Because he expects to stop breathing. So what is he talking about when he says, Christ has destroyed death? Well, there are different ways of explaining, I suppose, that phrase. But one way is to look at the word destroyed. When you look at the word destroyed, it is used in the Bible in different ways. Very often it means to make of none effect. To make null and void. So Christ, the apostle says, has made death of none effect. Has made death of no consequence. We would probably say Christ at Easter time defused death. You know, if you find a bomb is a very dangerous thing, but if you take the detonator out of that bomb, it's not very dangerous anymore. You can ride it like a horse, you know. Take a stick and whack it, you know. Giddy up, giddy up, giddy up. It's not dangerous once you take the detonator out. At least not very dangerous. And so that's the idea that Paul is talking about here, that Christ has defused death. He has taken the danger away from it, the fear out of it, the sting away from it. Because you see, the sting of death is sin. That's what I said makes it so frightening that we must face a God, a righteous God, with our filthy hearts and our filthy lives. Let me get at it this way this morning. If I had lived a perfect life, a righteous life, if I had never had an evil thought, in my whole body, never an evil thought, if I had never pushed my basket at the grocery store a little faster in order to get ahead of that other person that was heading for that line, that cashier. If I had never cut in front of anybody trying to get ahead in some off-ramp or on-ramp. If I had never taken what didn't belong to me. If I had always given what I had extra. If all my thoughts were always, always pure. If I had never thought an evil thought. If I had always forsaken sin and followed righteousness. What would I fear about death? I would look forward to heaven because heaven would be applauding me. I would come with my arms laden with good works and good gifts to God. And God himself would say to me, Kaminga, well done. Well done. Well, my friends, I don't like to boast. And you may think of me just a little bit proud, but that's exactly the kind of reception I will have in heaven. And you can look at God's books, and in God's books, there will be not a black mark in them. And it will be that I have always sought righteousness, and I have always fled from evil. I have always loved God above all, and loved my neighbor as myself. And wouldn't you like yourself? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of record to go to God with? The kind of record that I have. And of course, that record is possible with all of us. Your record can be the same as mine because our record comes by confessing our sin and turning to Jesus Christ in faith, and then all of His righteousness becomes ours, you see. That's what we mean by these big words of substitutionary atonement and imputation, that the righteousness of Jesus becomes ours, so that we know that Jesus only and always loved the good. And he always fled the evil. And he loved God above all. And he loved his neighbor as himself. And that righteousness of Jesus becomes mine through faith. That's what it means when we are justified, that his righteousness is imputed to us. and my filthy, raunchy record of cutting in front of people and taking what's not mine and the evil thought that I have and my self-love, all of that is taken to the cross and is burned there in hell for me by Jesus Christ. He's my substitute. That's the message that we have at Easter time. Christ has diffused death. He's destroyed it. It's not a threat anymore. Because when I die, I do not come before God with my sins. They are gone. They're on the cross. That's what the message. That's why it's good news, you see. I said the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glorious message that we have to bring, that we have to share. Our sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. You see, that's the message that we have to bring. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, and because that becomes ours, He destroys, He takes the fuse out, He takes the fear out of death. So I say we have a wonderful message. Not only now about death destroyed, the fuse out, but also about life and immortality to light. And you find that also in verse 10, that Christ has brought life and immortality to light. To light. To light, to light. That means that it's opened up for us. That means we begin to understand it. That means it's no longer a mystery. We no longer live in darkness about life and immortality. We know about it now. You see, His resurrection has done that. I find it always amazing. You know, sometimes people, you know, get all excited. Did you read the Reader's Digest article about this after-death experience, you know? And people are all excited about what others say about having almost died but coming back. You know, how they float in the ceiling and they can look down and see what's happening. My friends, we have had that message for 2,000 years. You children, you remember I said a little while ago, one thing that fear makes us afraid about death is that we don't know anybody that went, that died and came back. And I hope when I said that, you said, now, Pastor, wait a minute. We do have someone that went and came back, and that's Jesus. I'm wondering why we would ever go to the Reader's Digest and get excited about that, when Jesus has already brought life and immortality to light, you see. When He has put a light on the subject already. When He puts an end to speculation, all the speculation that we have about life after death, Jesus puts an end to that. We know about that. Been brought to light through the resurrection of Jesus. Easter brings it to light. Is there life after death? Of course there is. Why would you ask? Why would you wonder about that? Jesus has revealed that to us. I mean to say, He has shown that there is life after death. Sometimes we wonder about other things about death. We wonder whether after death we will know each other. Well, that's probably not the most important question in the whole world about the next life, but it is a question that we ask. Will we know each other? Of course we will know each other. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings that knowledge to us, brings light to this business of immortality and life. They knew Jesus after He arose from the dead. They talked about things present, they talked about things past, they talked about the future. He talked about when He was with them. Of course they knew about who He was when He was raised from the dead. Jesus brings light, life and immortality to light. We also notice something else about the resurrection, that there is a continuity. I mean to say, it isn't just that our soul somehow... children will be like a drop of water in the ocean, you know, that after we die, that our souls go into this great cosmic ocean and we kind of disappear there, you know, like you know, like a drop of water in the glass. You can't find it anymore. It's all, you know, all one now. That isn't the way it's going to be. You see, Jesus' resurrection shows us that God reunites the spirit and the soul. The spirit and the body, the soul and the body. We are resurrected. We are resurrected. We're the same and yet we're different. We're physical and yet we're spiritual. There's something new there. There's something wonderful. It is familiar and yet it's unfamiliar. That's what we see in Jesus. He was the same and yet he was different. They recognized him, they ate with him, they walked with him and talked with him. And yet there was a difference there. He was no longer subject to pain, disease, death, and dying. See, death is not severing all relationships. It is not permanent for the child of God. If we walk with the Lord here on this earth, we will walk with him more gloriously in heaven. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We walk with Christ on this earth. We will walk with him in heaven. We had a fellow relationship with God on this earth. It will be more glorious in heaven. If we had fellowship with God's people on this earth, we will have more glorious fellowship with them in heaven. David says about his child, about the child that died, "He will not come to me, but I will go to him." You see what a wonderful message we have. He says to Timothy, "Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't forget that Easter tells us that death is destroyed and life and immortality await those who have faith in Jesus." That's the story we have to tell to the nations. Do you believe it yourself? Then share it with others. Amen. Father, we do thank you this morning for the wonderful hope that is ours. And may we indeed find not only the command to share it, but the joy of sharing it as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.